John chapter 3. What a privilege to read the book of John, the biography of the Lord Jesus Christ, given from God Himself through His apostle John, who was an eyewitness, and who, as far as we can tell, outlived all of the other apostles, and wrote this book to be sent to the churches of Asia Minor, that they would be sure that they were believing on the actual Lord Jesus Christ and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ that others might believe. And John was written, according to John 20:31, that we might believe on Jesus and have life as eternal life, life through His name. In John chapter 3, we will be today in verses 31 to 36. He that cometh from above is above all. Now this is John the Baptist who is preaching to some of his disciples who know the truth. They know that Jesus is the one, the Christ, the King of Israel, the Messiah. And they have come to John frustrated. They've come to John upset. They've been in an argument about purification with certain of the Jews. They also are upset about the fact that so many people are going to Jesus Christ. And John is answering their concern. And last week we saw how that he said, a man can receive nothing in verse 27 except to be given him from heaven. He's talking about how Jesus is being blessed of heaven. And then he said, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. That's Jesus, the Christ, the one that is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. So John says he is rejoicing. He is totally full of joy, crammed full of joy, to hear the voice of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. So he's preaching to his disciples who are confused and who are frustrated and fretting because they're not with Jesus as they need to be. And he tells them they should be happy to see heaven's blessing. They should be applying what they've learned. They should be with Jesus, hearing His voice, having their part in the ministry, and like John, happy and content in that. And of course, he closed that first part of his sermon by saying, He must, Jesus must increase. He must be magnified more and more fame to Jesus, more and more honor to Jesus, more and more people getting with Jesus. John said, this must be. But then he said, I must decrease. And the word decrease there has to do with being demoted in rank and influence. John was all about Jesus being promoted and John being demoted. John is demoting himself. It is the must. And so John is really serious about this. He must do this. It's not just a little testimony that he gives now and then. He is actively, aggressively promoting Jesus and minimizing himself. And so as we come to this section here, we see, in essence, the second section of his sermon on this day. And he says, right after saying, he must increase, I must decrease, look what he does. He increases Jesus, he decreases John. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. And so we see in this passage that John the Baptist magnified Jesus. He preached, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He showed his disciples and he shows us we should be minimizing self and magnifying Jesus. He preached, Jesus is above all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. May the preaching be done in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. May you work mightily in hearts and minds, casting down every imagination and every thought, every idea that would exalt itself against the knowledge of Jesus Christ. May all of our thoughts be brought into subjection to Jesus the Lord. I pray that we would be sure that we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. For if we have not believed, actually believed with saving faith on the true Jesus Christ of the Scriptures, your Son, then at this very moment, the wrath of God is abiding on us. And that's exactly as we deserve. So I pray that we'll be sure we've believed. And if someone here does not believe on Jesus, I pray today would be the day that they would turn in repentance to believe on the Son of God and have everlasting life. We pray it in His name. Help us, please. Amen. And so John preaches in a way that demotes John and promotes Jesus. Remember who he's preaching to? His disciples that have really precipitated this sermon by coming to him and expressing concern that all men were going to Jesus Christ. Let's look at his sermon part by part, at least the second half of his sermon. First of all, he preached that Jesus is from above and is above all. He that cometh from above is above all. You have to understand the word above is used two different ways there. Two different Greek words going on here. As the New Testament was originally written in Greek, translated into English, praise the Lord, so people like us can read it. But it's good to understand that the first above is speaking of a place. He that cometh from the above place, that's heaven. That's God's throne. He that cometh from above is above, that's position. He is positionally above all. So he's from above, and he is above in rank or position. He's above all. Keep the context in mind. John has been preaching, and Jewish leaders have sent a party down to interrogate him. Jesus is above those men that came to interrogate him. He's above the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. Keep in mind that Jesus went to the temple, and Nicodemus heard of him and saw what he did, and he went to him representing the Jewish rulers. And Jesus said, "You must be born again." Jesus, who is from above, is above the Jewish rulers. And Jesus is above Annas and Caiaphas, who were the high priest. Jesus is above Pilate, the governor. Jesus is above Herod, the king. Jesus is above Caesar, the emperor. Jesus is above the man sent from God, John the Baptist. Jesus is above him. John said, "He came after me in time." John was born before Jesus and was publicly preaching before Jesus, but he said, "He is preferred before me, for he was before me." Because Jesus is the everlasting, eternal Word who became flesh. And so Jesus is from above the place, and he is above positionally. He is above who? Above all kings and kingdoms, above every name that is named, above every principality and power. Jesus is above all. Now you see what John just said? He said, "I told you he's the Christ. You're telling me all men are going to him. I told you he's the Christ. I'm happy that he's preaching. I'm rejoicing to hear his voice. I'm happy that all men are flowing to him. He must increase, I must decrease. So let me show you how we'll do that." Number one, Jesus is from above and he's above all. So he's increasing Jesus, if you will. He's promoting Jesus. And then he says in that same verse, "He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth." Now he's demoting himself. He's saying, I'm a man. I'm of the earth. I'm earthly. Oh, maybe we don't always know everything these preachers said. For instance, Jesus preached some messages, and John fills us in on some. Mark fills us in on a little bit more, and Luke might tell a little more than that. Mark may tell less than the others. Maybe John said some things here like, "I know you love me, and I'm glad you love me, and I love you, and you've been a great crowd to lead to the Lord and to preach to and all. But I'm of the earth. Don't be staring at me. Don't be trying to just, you know, latch onto me so much. I want you following Jesus. This is good. He must increase. I must decrease. He's from heaven. He's above all. I'm of the earth. And I speak of earthly things. But John, isn't your message heavenly? Haven't you preached the new birth? Haven't you preached the kingdom of heaven? Haven't you preached about Jesus being the king? I mean, how can you say that you speak of the earth?" John could answer, even as I preach of heavenly things, it's always tainted with the fact that I'm of the earth. I cannot preach like Jesus. I cannot say things in the way that He has said them. I can never preach heaven's message as Jesus did. I must preach in an earthly manner because I am of the earth. John the Baptist was from the dust, and to the dust he would return. He was from the earth, and to the earth he would return. Did he have a miraculous birth? Well, you could say in a sense, yes, for his mother was past age, it seems, from being able to conceive and bear children. And yet at the same time, God used the same process everybody else has been through to bear children, amen or not? It was miraculous in that she was past age, but by faith there was the union of Elizabeth and Zacharias, and a child came from that union, and she bore that child, and she delivered that child. Jesus did not come the same way, for the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. And God formed Jesus directly. God formed Jesus in Mary's womb directly. God prepared a body in the womb of Mary. Joseph was not Jesus' father. God is Jesus' father. By the miracle, the supernatural event of that birth by the Virgin Mary, John said, I'm of the earth, I'm earthly. He's from above, and He's above all. Now He says it again, He that cometh from heaven is above all. He that cometh from above, He that cometh from heaven is... He said it two times. Is John just stuck in repeating himself? No, he's emphasizing. He's from heaven, He's above all. So again, the place and the position, Jesus is from above and above. Jesus is above all the prophets. Jesus is above Abel, who offered a more excellent sacrifice, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Jesus is above Noah, who prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Jesus is above Abraham. Jesus is above Isaac and Jacob. Jesus is above Joseph. Jesus is above Moses. Jesus is above... And you go on down through the line. What about Elijah? Called down fire on Mount Carmel. Jesus is above him. Jesus is above Elisha. Jesus is above Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. He's above all of them. Above Daniel. He's above all the prophets. He's above all the apostles. He's above John the Baptist. Jesus is from heaven, and He is above all. Those men all preached heaven's messages. But they all preached heaven's messages that were revealed to them. Jesus was from heaven and perfectly understood and preached what He had seen and heard. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Look back, if you will, at verse 13. What did Jesus say of Himself? He said it to Nicodemus, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." My goodness. My goodness. Nicodemus just had Jesus say to him, nobody's ascended up to heaven, but the one that came down from heaven, the Son of Man which is in heaven. Jesus was claiming He came down, He went back, and He was there the whole time, talking with Nicodemus and in heaven at the same time. This is the Son of God we're talking about, God the Son. John Gill said that Jesus was from above and was sent, not by change of place, but by the assumption of human nature. Think about that. The Scripture reveals He's ascended, He's descended, He's in heaven, He's talking to Nicodemus, but He's God. And I think if I understood everything about Him, I'd be questioning whether or not He was God. How could I fully comprehend God in this limited understanding that I have? Jesus, secondly, John preached, Jesus is above all. Secondly, preached, Jesus testified what He had seen and heard. Now, John the Baptist preached what was revealed to him. Peter would preach what was revealed to him. Haggai, Zechariah, Habakkuk, they preached what was revealed to them. We preach what has been revealed to us. Amen? Jesus didn't just preach what was revealed to Him. He preached as the revealer of what is revealed. This is Jesus. John is promoting Him as he's demoting himself. The Bible says here that what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth what he hath seen and heard. Jesus preached as an eyewitness and an ear witness of the eternal counsels of the Godhead. Jesus walked around in a human body. He was fully God and fully man. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men, Philippians chapter 2 tells us. And he preached as an eyewitness and an ear witness of what he had been involved in the eternal counsels of the Trinity. That's what he was preaching. John the Baptist wasn't there for that. John the Baptist had revelation from God, but he wasn't there in eternity past in the counsels of the Trinity. He could not preach like Jesus preached. Jesus is called in Revelation 1:5 the faithful witness. Jesus is called in Revelation 3:14 the Amen, which is to say the truth, the verily, the Amen, the faithful and true witness. All of us in our witnessing at times have fallen short. Jesus has never fallen short in his witness. He's never been confused about anything. You can have two or three people observe an event and walk away and a week later get together and talk about that and end up in an argument about what happened because there's different perspective, there's different angles. I mean, just literally, visibly, there's different angles you see things from. One person like Garrett might be there and he heard something a little differently than I heard, but that's because both of my ears are hearing ears and one of his isn't, right? So we could be an unfaithful witness without meaning to. We're trying our best to tell what we really believe we saw and heard. Jesus is the faithful witness. Whatever he says, it's absolutely true. It's not tainted by any weakness or forgetfulness or confusion at all. And here he is, come from heaven and bearing witness to what he and the Father and the Holy Spirit know and declare to be truth. The faithful witness. John is minimizing himself and magnifying Jesus. John preached what he was told to preach by God. Jesus preached as an eyewitness from heaven. But notice what John says, and no man receiveth his testimony. Jesus' testimony, his witness that he's giving, his message from heaven, his message of his kingdom, his message of the new birth, his message of his relationship with his Father, his message of things to come. He said, no man receiveth it. But hold on a second, the very next verse, John says, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. So how could it be that no man receiveth it? Well, obviously, John the Baptist received it. And obviously, John and Philip and Nathanael and others received it. We see that in chapters 1 and 2. We see that people were receiving, and obviously people were flocking to Jesus in chapter 3, so people were receiving. So what does John mean when he says, no man receiveth his testimony? Well, I believe if you compare Scripture with Scripture, you'll find this. No man has of his own volition, or of his own will, or just of his own resources, in and of himself, just by himself, because of himself, no man has received the testimony of Jesus by some act of his own will. No man, just all on his own, has received the testimony of Jesus. Nobody ever just said, you know, I just am going to decide something. I just figure I'll go ahead and believe on Jesus and believe Jesus. Yeah, I just think I'll do that. I just want to do it. I didn't want to, but now I want to, so I will. That's not how it works. Now, you think back to John chapter 1, right at the beginning there, the Scripture says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, get this. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. That's born again. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know, we're funny people. We talk about being saved, and we say, well, one day I heard this, and then I thought that, and then I said this, and then I... And that's okay. That's okay. But I think the more we grow and the more we understand how God did things, the more we get to the point where we say, One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came down to be born of a virgin. One day God sought me. One day God found me. One day God reached out to me. One day God humbled me and put me down in the dust. One day God burdened me and put me under conviction. One day God heard my pitiful cry and saved my soul. And it gets to be more and more about this is what God hath wrought. Because the truth is, I wasn't born again of my own will, the will of my flesh, or the will of my parents' flesh, or the will of any man, including me. God saved me. God sought me. God got a hold of me. Paul said Jesus apprehended him. And he said, now I want to apprehend that for which He apprehended me. Jesus came after me and got a hold of me. And that is what Jesus did with Paul, and that's what Jesus did with you as well. No man just of his own volition or his own will receiveth the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you some more scripture about that. If you'd look over at Matthew 16, keep your place in John 3, but you ought to see these passages and be familiar with them. Over in Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And notice all the confusion. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. See the confusion? They haven't received Him. They're all confused. They know He's a big deal. They know He's powerful. They know He's mighty. They know He's special. Some of them believe, you're a teacher come from God. But they don't know who He is. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He believed the message. He received the testimony. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because you're just such a grade-A student. You figured it out, big boy. No, sir, no, ma'am. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. No man receiveth His testimony except for the work of God in his heart and in his mind, drawing him to Christ. God's got to make us so we can receive this. God's got to work so we can receive this testimony. And then you see over in Luke chapter 10, I just want to show you that this is not just some off-the-wall idea that I have while reading John 3. This coincides and fits with Scripture. Luke 10, verse 22. Jesus is praying to His Father, and He said, all things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. Wow. But keep reading. And who the Father is but the Son. Keep reading. And He to whom the Son will reveal Him. If you've received the testimony of Jesus, it's number one because the Father's worked in you so you could receive it. And secondly, the Son has worked in you so you could receive it. Now let me show you one more thing if you can do it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand, Paul says, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, you might think real quick, and I wouldn't blame you for thinking this. I'd actually say I'm glad you're thinking if you're thinking this. But didn't Jesus say many will say, Lord, Lord, you know, and then He'll say, I never knew you? Oh, sure, there's people that'll, with their mouth, just blurt, Lord, Lord. But no man from his heart in truth and sincerity will call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Ghost. Now, let's put this together. We saw in Matthew, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but who? My Father. We saw in Luke, no man knows who the Son is but the Father, and no one knows who the Father is but the Son, and He to whom the Son will reveal Him. There's the Son. No man calleth Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. There's the Holy Ghost. If you're saved today, you're saved because the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost worked in you, helping you to understand and to receive. And that's why our salvation testimonies begin and end with God. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. John is minimizing himself and magnifying Jesus. Over in John 6, 44, let me give you one more verse along these lines. Listen to what Jesus said. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. It takes a work of God. We can preach up a storm. We can preach till the sweat is flying and pages are everywhere and everybody's wore out and exhausted and the preacher's got to be carried out on a stretcher. And we can plead and beg and play 300 verses of Just As I Am without one plea. We can bring in the biggest names and the best speakers and the most high-powered music, and nobody's getting saved unless God's working. And we can say, well, just pray with me. Just kneel with me. Just let us dunk you in the tank. Just say these words. Just do it in this order. Just kneel one more time. We can do all that we want. Unless God works, nobody's getting saved. Oh, you say, that's unfair. That's unfair. Then how can you blame someone if they're not saved? It's God's fault. He didn't work. The Bible says everybody that's lost, 2 Thessalonians 2, everybody that's lost and ends up in the lake of fire, it's because they didn't receive the love of the truth. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. You can't blame man, or you can't blame God anywhere in the Bible for anyone that's in hell. And it's not my job to have to reconcile all that. My job is to preach the Word and to proclaim the gospel. Let me just give you an example. From Acts 16, the Bible says there was a certain woman named Lydia which heard us. She heard. And it says, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. And the Scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That song, I Know Whom I Have Believed. I believe there's a portion that says, I know not how the Spirit moves, convicting men of sin. Remember that? It's mysterious to us. We don't understand all that. But I know this. If you're hearing the gospel preached, you better pay attention. You better be receptive. You better hear. You better call upon Him while He is near. God is drawing. God is working. You better yield to Him. No man receives His testament. Nobody just on their own, just their own volition, just their own idea, just says, all right, I'm going to become a Christian. But when God's working, you can get in. You better get in when He's drawing. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, all worked in you and me to be saved. He that hath received His testimony hath set to His seal that God is true. Have you received the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? You believe what He said about Himself? He said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I am He which was dead and is alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and hell. Do you believe that? You believe that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made, and by Him all things consist, and He's the fountain of all wisdom and truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You believe that? You believe He died on the cross, He rose from the grave, He's seated at the Father's right hand, He's returning one day as He promised? If you believe His testimony, you have set to your seal that God is true. He hath set to His seal that God is true. Now that's an interesting thing, isn't it? Set to His seal. Well, I don't know. How do we make that apply to this culture? Well, you don't have to struggle too hard to do that. Let's take a for instance. There's an ordination certificate hanging on my office wall back there. Pop in and look at it sometime. There's a seal on there. There's the seal of the Midcoast Baptist Church. The ordination certificate says something like, upon the recommendation of the Midcoast Baptist Church, and says something about qualifications for the gospel ministry, et cetera, et cetera. And it says, I was ordained on that day, and there's a seal on there, seal of the Midcoast Baptist Church, and there's several men that have affixed their signatures to that seal. Bob Mitchell Sr., Pastor Bill Wingard, Pastor Bill Brower, was there another pastor? Brother Dan Watkins, Brother Charles Wellner, who will be with us tonight. But those different men, you know what they did? They set to their seal. They set to the seal. They said, we'll affix our names. We'll bear witness that we believe this witness right here. We believe this testimony of what this sheet of paper says. We set to the seal that this witness is true. We know that the Roman emperors and the governors, really anybody who had any money and importance now, they'd write something and they'd do like this, you know, like a scroll. They'd roll it up like that. They'd write a letter to somebody and they'd put some hot wax right there. And then they'd take that ring that was on their finger and that had their image or some image that they liked, or maybe even just some numbers or letters, and they'd press that in that soft wax, that warm wax, and then it would harden, and there would be a seal. And they set to the seal that what was in there was from them. It was real. There was veracity. It was verified. They set to their seal that it was true. Do you remember in Luke 7:29 that Jesus said that John preached and publicans and harlots justified God by being baptized of John? They justified God. They were saying, we believe God. We believe God sent John the Baptist. We believe God about repentance and faith. We believe God about these matters. We believe God. We're made new creatures. We believe God. And how did they set to their seal? How did they set to the seal that they believed God? They got baptized. They justified God. They had made a profession of faith, and then there was baptism as their setting to the seal. They're saying to everybody, we believe God. We justify God. We're speaking that God is truth, and we believe Him and are following Him. Have you set to your seal? Have you set to the seal that the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ is truth? He that hath received His testimony hath set to His seal that God is true. Now, if you have, don't be proud. Well, yes, I was saved. I've received the testimony of Jesus. I'm just so awesome. You know, it took a while, but I figured it out. Don't think like that. Don't say that. You talk like that, and I'm thinking like it's time to preach the gospel again. Let's start over at square one, amen? No, but you have an attitude of God and His great grace and mercy and His great wisdom. He reached down out of eternity. He reached into time. He intersected me in my life, and it wasn't by accident. He sought me out. He found me. He laid hold on me. He apprehended me. God worked in my heart, and by God's grace and power, I've received the testimony of Jesus Christ. I've set to my seal that God is true. And it's practical. I mean, you'll see if someone set it to their seal. They'll want to be in church. They'll want the Scriptures. They'll pursue praying. They'll become a giver. They'll become loving. There will be the fruit of the Spirit because they've received of the Spirit. Their life is radically changed. They're never the same. They're different from everybody else in the world. They follow the Lord in believers' baptism. They go with God. They've set to the seal that God is true. They're saying, we believe God. We believe God. We believe what God has done and what God has said and who God has sent is true. Let's keep on with John's message. I think in this section of his message, his first point is, Jesus is from above and He's above all. His second point, Jesus preaches what He personally is an eyewitness, an ear witness. That's what He preaches, what He personally knows from that eternal council of the Trinity, of which He is the second person. And He's preached that no man received His testimony in and of themselves. He that hath received His testimony hath set to His seal that God is true. Next He says, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He's talking about Jesus, for He whom God hath sent. Jesus was eternally of and in the bosom of the Father. And the Scripture says in John 1, He declared or perfectly revealed God the Father to mankind. And in John 17, Jesus said, and now, Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. For I have given unto them, I have given unto them, who? Peter, James, John, Matthew, the others. I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me. I have given them Thy word. Jesus said in John 7:16, My doctrine is not Mine, but His that sent Me. Jesus received His words and doctrine directly from the Father, in the Father's bosom, in a way that no other man has ever received the Word of God. Oh yes, Nahum had visions from God. Ezekiel had visions from God. The Spirit of Christ preached through Noah, the Bible tells us in 1 and 2 Peter. But nobody could say like Jesus, I was in the bosom of the Father, from all of eternity past. And I come declaring His words. He Himself declared the words of God as the Word of God Himself. Sent directly of God. Spake the words of God. Because He had the Holy Spirit in a way that no one else had or has the Holy Spirit. Let's look at that. You see, this is tied into this. John says, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Jesus had the Holy Spirit working in him and through him in a fashion and to a degree that nobody else has ever had or will have. Does the Bible tell us in Luke 1:15 that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb? Yes, it says that. And we believe that. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:10 and 11, the Spirit of Christ was in the Old Testament prophets. In 2 Peter 1:21, the Scripture tells us, holy men of God spake the words of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Everybody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is born again and is given the Holy Spirit and has the potential to be filled with the Spirit. That water springing up continually, overflowing, totally full, nothing hindering the influence and the work of the Holy Spirit in them and through them. But unlike all of us, including every prophet and every preacher of the New Testament, unlike all of us who have the battle of our old nature, our sinful flesh warring, and the Bible even says lusting against the Spirit. All of us who have the potential and the oftentimes the practice of grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. Unlike all of us, Jesus was filled perfectly, continually, unceasingly, and there was never even a possibility of Him grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. Never even a possibility. Jesus could not sin. Oh, why was He tempted then? To show us how to deal with temptation. To prove He could not sin. He could. If Jesus could have sinned, then for 33 and a half years, all of the plan of redemption from eternity past would have been hanging in the balance for 33 and a half years to see if Jesus would mess it up. Jesus is God the Son, totally separate from sinners, totally full of virtue. He could never sin. That's the impeccability of Jesus, and we believe that and preach it. There was no possibility of Jesus grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. Totally, perfectly, continually, unceasingly filled with the Spirit. I'm going to read to you quickly from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And there Isaiah said, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Now you count, okay? "And the Spirit of the Lord," there's number one. So say number one in your mind. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." The Spirit of wisdom, that's number two. "And understanding," three. "Spirit of counsel," four. "And might," five. "The Spirit of knowledge," six. "And the fear of the Lord," seven. You see that? You ever read over in Revelation about the seven spirits out of the throne of God? Jesus, totally full. Never ceasing, never hindering the Spirit, never grieving the Spirit. Absolutely, totally full and flowing of the Holy Spirit in a way that nobody else has ever experienced in this lifetime. Maybe in our glorified bodies. I don't know how it all works on the other side. But I know this, we haven't had that. But I know this, we can be filled with the Spirit the way we ought to be filled with the Spirit. And we should be, and if we're not, it's a sin. Because that's a Bible command to be filled. But John is promoting Jesus and demoting John. John is bragging up Jesus, and he's belittling John, if you will. He's saying, "I'm not all that great." The Spirit was given not by measure unto him. John's preaching to people, remember, who are frustrated, who are confused, who know they should be following Jesus, but they're still hanging around John, and they're saying, "Why is everybody going to Jesus?" All John says, "He that cometh from above is above all. He that's of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. What he hath seen and heard, eyewitness, ear witness, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent," that's Jesus, "speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. And then John says, God the Father loves his Son Jesus and has given all things into his hand. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Try to think. Try. Try to comprehend the love of God for Christ Jesus, his Son. Perfect love. Unhindered love. Incomparable love. Spotless love. Blemishless love. Pure, unadulterated, unfiltered love. A relationship in which the Son is always pleasing the Father and the Father is always pleased with a Son who loves Him and pleases Him perfectly. God the Father has loved Jesus Christ from eternity past. He loved Jesus, His Son, the Word made flesh. He loved Him as He created all things. He loved Him as He came to this earth. He loved Him as He was baptized of John. God loved Jesus as He went about doing good and healing people that were sick with diseases and raising the dead. God loved Jesus as Jesus preached compassionately, lovingly. God loved Jesus as Jesus rebuked sharply and sternly, totally pleased and loving His Son. God loved Jesus as Jesus wept and sweated, as it were, great drops of blood in the garden. God loved His Son as He smote His Son on the cross of Calvary, as He chastised His Son. God loved Jesus as His Son was despised and rejected and smitten of God and afflicted of God, as Jesus paid the price for our sins on the cross. God loved Him as Jesus was placed in that tomb. God loved Him and did not suffer His body to see corruption. He did not leave His soul in death. He loved Him as He raised Him again and set Him at His right hand. He loves Him right now as He's calling out a people for His Son. He loves Him as Jesus sits at His right hand. He will love Him one day as He says, now, go get your people and bring them here. And He will love Him as He sets Him on high above every king and kingdom. God loves Jesus. We sing, oh, how He loves you and me. He loves us in and through Jesus. You understand that? He loves us because He loves His only begotten Son, and we're with His Son, and He sent His Son into this world to save sinners. And He's given all things into His hand. He's given Him the souls that He is drawing to Him. He has given to His Son the churches. He has given all power and authority. He's given Him the position of Lord, King, Prophet, Priest, and the kingdoms of this world, and the destruction of all of His enemies. And He shall reign forever and ever. He has given all things to His sons, and when that last enemy is destroyed, the enemy death, Jesus will take all things that His Father has given to Him, and Jesus will lay it all down at His Father's feet. That's love. What a picture of love. Eternal, God loving His Son and the Son loving the Father. Praise God. What wonderful love. John the Baptist is magnifying Jesus. He's showing how far superior Jesus is to John. He's promoting Christ and demoting John, and then John ends his message with this hard, this narrow statement, this declaration of fact, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, doesn't even get a look at it, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now you listen to this last couple of minutes. We must understand this verse. It's life and death. It's heaven or hell right here. It's the lake of fire or heaven forever right here. He that believeth on the Son. What a conclusion to John's message to some failing, feuding, frustrated, fretting Baptists. Believe on the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior. Do you see how far above John Jesus is? If you believe on Jesus, you have everlasting life. If you don't believe on Jesus, you won't see life, but the wrath of God abideth on you. If you're not believing on Jesus, you are under right now. It abideth. It's right now. Right now. It's abiding on you. What? The wrath of God. What's that mean? It means exactly what David said in the Psalms. God is angry with the wicked every day. Oh, I know there's people that want to say, well, God just loves everybody, and in the end, He's bringing them all in because He's just a loving and gracious God. Let me explain something from Scripture. God loves Jesus. He loves His Son with perfect love. And you resist His Son and reject His Son and you won't bow the knee to His Son, God's angry about that. He's not putting up with that. He's not tolerating that. God's not tolerating people cursing His Son, reviling His Son, being an enemy of His Son, trampling underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed for their sins. God is angry with that. I don't know how wise it is to run around telling people all the time, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You know why I don't know that that's very wise? Because I don't see the apostles preaching that. I don't see them preaching that in the New Testament. What I see them preaching is God sent Jesus, and Jesus died, and Jesus rose again. He's raised them up to set them in His own right hand, and Jesus is coming back, and you better repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't, it's wrath forever, and it presently abides on you. That's what John the Baptist preached. He sounds like Jesus. Jesus said in chapter 3:18, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Guilty, charged, guilty, and condemned to eternity in the lake of fire. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why is it people love darkness rather than light? Because their deeds are evil. Evil. You won't submit to Jesus, God is angry with you. Good news. If you will submit to Jesus, God will turn His anger from you. He'll draw you to Himself. You see, if you'll receive Jesus, you get everything that comes with Jesus. And what comes with Jesus? What is in Jesus? Eternal life. 1 John 5:11 and 12. I want to read 1 John 5:11 and 12 to you. How could we not read that? The same man that wrote the book of John wrote 1 John. 1 John 5:11 and 12. "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." Now say this out loud if you know it. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." See, we're living in a mixed up situation today. People want life. They want heaven. They want eternal life, but they don't want the Son of God. Sorry, you don't take the Son of God, you don't get eternal life, because eternal life is in Him. Oh, I want to go to heaven when I die. Okay, then bow your knee and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving Him as Lord and Savior. Well, I don't know. Do I really want, you know, Jesus taking over my life, you know, saving me, born again? Do I really want that? I mean, do I really want to believe Jesus was born of a virgin, died on the cross for my sins, is raised again? I mean, you're asking, can I just get back to talking about the free ticket to heaven when I die? Eternal life, you know, because isn't it if I just say a prayer, I get eternal life? No, you believe on Jesus. You receive Jesus for who He actually is. You receive Him. You repent and put your faith and trust in Him. Amen. And if you believe Jesus and receive the Son, there's eternal life in Him. This life is in His Son. But this idea of somehow I'll have eternal life, but not really Jesus, that's nowhere in the Bible. And here's the real kicker. Here's the real issue. Here's the rub. Here's where it gets bad for most people. Who is Jesus? He's Lord. The only one that can save you is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's not yet saved anybody. He's not yet saved anyone that then He didn't take control of their life. Because that's what a Lord does. A Lord takes control. And so there's a lot of people, and they're going, well, I do want Jesus, I think, but you know, I don't want Him to run my life. He is who He is. He's the Lord. If you don't want the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't want the real Jesus Christ. Amen. So John says, "He that believeth on the Son, believeth, trust, convinced, persuaded. I know whom I have believed," Paul said, "and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed." What did He commit? His very soul. His very eternity. He's committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I remember what it was to have the wrath of God abiding on me. I'm glad now that I've been taken from death unto life. I couldn't do that on my own, but God could. I was born again. I couldn't birth myself again, make myself born again spiritually, but I could believe on Jesus as God worked in my heart as I heard the word, and faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word, and I was able by God's good grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You could too. You can pass from death unto life. You can go from the wrath of God to rejoicing in the Lord. You could go from hell and the lake of fire being your home to your name penned by God's eternal pen that can never be erased in the Lamb's book of life. You could be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. John is showing how awesome Jesus is. He said, I rejoice to hear his voice. I'm happy. My cup is full and running over. He must increase. I must decrease. And John is showing the must. It's going on right here as he promotes Jesus, the Son of God, the only Savior from sin and the wrath of God. So as we're leaving, you need to be thinking about two things. Number one, have you yourself believed on Jesus, the Son of God? Have you received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? If you have, praise the Lord, you are in everlasting life. You're alive in Christ. You're born again. You're in the family of God. You're in the kingdom of God. And though you may have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, you will only go through that valley only to find heaven on the other side and perfect joy and peace and wonder forever. But if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are under the deserved wrath of God. Absolutely deserved. You violated God's law. You were born a sinner. You violated His law repeatedly. You know you have. You know it. You have sinned in thought. You have sinned in word. You've sinned in deed. You have sinned in attitude. You have sinned in so many ways, only God Himself could number them all. But He stands willing and ready to blot out all your sins and transgressions if you'll receive the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that He accomplished in dying for your sins, paying the price for your sins, and being raised again as Lord. Will you receive Jesus as your Savior? Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the Lord. Will you receive Him? Are you truly saved? One more question. If you are you involved in Jesus increasing and you decreasing? Because that's what we're to be involved in. I mean, are we actually, is it a must with us? Or is it a maybe? He must increase. My life should be more and more about Jesus increasing and me decreasing. Is it a must in your life?